I hear it's Madeline's birthday.
Happy birthday,
Madeline. How old are you? 14? Oh, 11? She's too short. Okay. Yeah. Take it from one who knows. Yeah. Okay. Well, hope you had a great day. All right, well, let's open our Bibles once again and get back to the issue at hand, or we're never going to get anywhere tonight. When did we teach the King James? That was 03. I think that was 2003. Man, oh man, it's been a long time ago. Yeah. Yeah. That is, yeah. Yeah. All right, let's take a look once again here in Romans chapter 12, and we are going to pick up with our last lesson where we're trying to identify the next component in verses 3 through 16 of Romans chapter 12 that comprises the initial fundamental instruction of wisdom and God utilizing his godly love to ingeniously instruct us in that wisdom so that we have what stands behind his thinking and his actions and all that he thinks and does and becomes his norm and standard for which he makes decisions himself. So we've seen that verses 3 through 8 form the first component of that, which is that godly love first and foremost needs to be brought into existence, and we have a feature that's given to it, especially in verse 3, when we're talking about not thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, but thinking soberly and so forth, that godly love is selfless love. It is selflessness. But then there's another immediate component that we get hit with in verses 9 and 10. There's three aspects to it that provide for the thinking, the living, the labor. The thinking aspect being let love be without dissimulation. The conduct, behavior, or living aspect is abhorring that which is evil and cleaving to that which is good. And then the laboring aspect being kindly affection one to another with brotherly love in honor, preferring one another. Now, what we're trying to identify is that common thread that all these words and all the information and all the concepts of verse 9 and 10 have in common. There's a commonality to them. And to help us out a little bit, and what I'm hoping happens here is that as I describe things along, it'll go, oh, I got it. Oh, I see it. And you'll see it long before I ever get to the point where I'll say, now what is it? You'll all have it, hopefully. But to help us out, even though you may have hit a snag in your thinking when you see that word dissimulation, that's a toughie. It's not all that hard. All you have to do is break it down and you'll be able to understand quite a bit about it. But we're going to delve into that in great detail. But if you even though you may have hit a little snag there, let's let that go for now. I'm going to say some about it, but for now, if you just take for granted, and at first we're going to do that, when we get this major feature to it, it should be an aha moment where you say, oh, I see how everything fits together now. I see why this is 9 and 10 and not 9, 10, and 11 or 9, 10, 11, and 12 or anything like, or just 9. But if you just take for granted that 9 and 10 do go together, if you look at just those two verses, if you think about them producing godly edifying, I already mentioned this now twice. Where does the godly labor begin? Where's the labor? Huh? Did somebody say verse 8? No, verse 10. All right, now there's a reason why I'm pointing up the labor aspect. Be kindly affection one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. And I'm just, again, maybe this isn't as profitable as I think it is, but I'm trying to take you through the process so that you're not just taking my cold word for it. And I'm not at all dealing with you in the kind of detail I went through in this, but giving you just a little taste of it so that you can have some confidence that it's just not me saying it. So if you think about where the godly labor begins, think about what God is doing here to produce in you godly love's second major feature, because godly love possesses more than one feature. And as I said before, verses 3 through 8 provide the first major feature of it, and 9 and 10 provide for its second major feature. And they occur back to back, boom, boom, one right after the other. And there's a reason for that. I'm going to give you the reasons for it, the whys. And the reason for that is because of what we're told about that's sitting back, actually, as I said, in sonship establishment in Romans chapter 8, which we'll get to in a little bit, maybe not tonight, but we'll get to it eventually, that tips us off that this is the next major feature that we've got to be confronted with. But this issue of godly love's next major feature after verse 10, my understanding is that the next major feature won't incur until actually we've left the instruction of wisdom, and it comes up in justice. And then there's another feature that'll come up in judgment. And then there's like two more that'll come up in equity. And I think that's six. And the seventh one occurs after you get out of all of the sonship decision-making skills that's left for the remainder of Romans 15:8 through 16:27. There's one that's found there. And the reason I'm bringing this up is because of how our Father teaches us the doctrine. And it's so foreign. It's so far beyond teaching the doctrine of God's divine love, point one, point two, point three. God doesn't do it that way. He just gives you two of its seven major features to start off with. And then after he finally gives you all seven of them, what he does then, if you kind of think ahead a little bit, he'll actually come back to them and build upon them. I'll talk about that in a moment. But when it comes to describing godly love, we first and foremost have it described to us. It's selfless love. But being a selfless love, it also has some other features. If it's selfless, it's going to have some other characteristics about it, because it's not just some ethereal, theoretical concept. It's not an abstract concept. But there's some concreteness to it as to what it is, what makes up godly love, what sets it apart from the world's love that I've been schooled in for all these many years. And so when it comes to describing it, it actually functions. It's not just in your mind, it's just not a theoretical concept, but it has functionality to it. You can see it in action. You can see it work. You can actually, as you see it, almost put over the heads of the ones who are doing it these features: selflessness, or this other feature, or this other feature. It's almost like it's there above your head as you're actually doing it. It's how you would describe it. And since it functions, and that doesn't just function in a singular way, but functions in a plural way, it's got characteristics and features about it. And under level one sonship education, we're going to get seven of those. Common, basic, fundamental characteristics and features as godly love gets taught to you. And one of the many jobs of level one sonship education is to provide for getting all those features and all those characteristics of godly love up and operational in you as a son. It's one of the major functions of level one. So you're going to find it time and again coming back to that issue. Because when you get into that creature, there's going to be a lot of things that you're going to be entrusted with. And if you really stop to think about it, even in a business sense, when you're talking about entrusting someone with the business jewels, with the actual money and the secrets of the business and all of the plans of the business and everything, who are you going to entrust that with? You'd be an idiot and a fool not to entrust that someone to anyone other than a person who loves it, who loves it the way you love it. One of the reasons businesses fall apart, handing them down from father to son, or from father to grandson, or however many generations it takes, one of the reasons that it falls apart is because the son or grandson comes along and he doesn't have the same love for it. He doesn't have, you ever hear somebody say, you know, the thing that really aggravates me about that guy is he doesn't have nearly the eye for detail that I do. He doesn't have the love for the detail that you do. And if you're like me, it just drives you crazy if somebody doesn't just come along and they've got the eye for the detail. Otherwise, you get into this thing called micromanaging, and that there's things that come along with that, like ulcers and hypertension and all other kinds of things, because you can't trust the person. And the reason you can't trust them is because that trust is founded upon mutual love, mutual value, mutual esteem. And that's what your father's beginning to deal with you about right from the get-go. If I'm going to trust you, son, you and I have to be on the exact same page with what we value and what we esteem. It will save us a myriad of foolish operations. You, actually, not the father. The father will never be involved in a foolish operation. But it'll save you from destroying the business. So, I say that once again to get some more juices flowing. When it comes to thinking about what's going to be taking place here and the value and the importance of what our Father's beginning to do with us. And one of the major thrusts of level one of sonship education. But then when you get to level two, it's very interesting that when you get out there into Ephesians, you get out there into Philippians and things like that, you're going to find Paul coming right back to issues that were first developed here in Romans, and especially issues that deal with godly love. And he's going to return to these seven features of godly love again, but he's going to add to that new information that gets built upon it in level two. And all of a sudden, what was in generally completed form through level one is now going to begin to abound, and love is going to increase. And not just any old way or any old kind, but God's love, godly love, and what he values and esteems will increase in each one of those seven features. And guess what he does in level three? Paul comes right back to those things with even in 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and he touches on those seven features again. And when he goes over them again, information comes along that provides so that godly love is now at its fullness. And all those seven features of godly love are fully brought into existence. Did you know that that's how your Bible is made? That God went to all that trouble to put that kind of detail into it? Well, he did. Well, the first two features of godly love occur back to back, like I said, in our instruction of wisdom as the first two components that make up the instruction of wisdom. And I'm saying all of this and going into all of this tonight that looks like painfulness on you. I'm not trying to extract, you know, do root canal or anything. But just to say that the very terminology you read when you encounter it there in verse 9, let love be without dissimulation. That actually prompts you. That leads your thinking into the next major feature of what godly love is. Now, maybe we should deal with that word dissimulation here, because when we do deal with it and we get it in its details out, that word is going to come along and validate what I've been talking about. By the way, the next feature is not dissimulation. But it will validate what we're moving to. Let love be without dissimulation moves you somewhere. And we will talk about it. But I would still like to hold off on that for now. For now, I know it's tough, but because you're saying, well, okay, but I want to get this out, because there's a feature to this I want to get out, and then we'll fill in the blanks, fill in the details. So for now, the word dissimulation, I will tell you this. It's telling you that when you get to the end of verse 8, and you have that first feature of godly love produced in you, selflessness, when he says, let love be without dissimulation, it's telling you don't stop there, right? I mean, that's easy. Let love be without dissimulation. Don't stop at verse 8. Verse 8 got godly love into existence. Verse 9 comes along and says, I'm not done with it. And you're not done with it. We're not stopping there. That love is selfless. That word dissimulation and the way it's presented there tells you that, look, don't stop in what we've been dealing with. And so that's a major thing. Don't stop and think that that's all there is to godly love, that it's just selfless. Because the whole thing hasn't yet been totally, what's a word that we have in dissimulation, if you take the prefix off of it? Assimilate. It hasn't been completely assimilated. And if you're talking about dissimulate or something that's dissimilar, that's, by the way, where the concept of hypocrisy comes in. But the King James translators had hypocrisy available. They didn't use it because the context would not allow it. But there's something similar that's supposed to be about godly love in you. Don't let it be dissimilar. Don't let it be dissimulated. Let love be without dissimulation. And maybe just that little bit there, and that's just a tiny little bit, but the whole thing of godly love hasn't yet been totally made similar or made to resemble this something else. It also has to have this other major feature and characteristic to it. Now, there's a reason for why the first two features of godly love are dealt with back to back, like I said. I want to tell you why. And why you only have two. There's only two major features you're given here. Not all seven, just two of them. There's a reason for that. And that's because you have to have those two features in order to properly deal with what remains. You have to have the feature of godly love being selfless, its selflessness, and godly love being blank. And those two go together to be able to deal, to have that operational in you and effectually up and working in you in your sonship life in order to properly deal with the remaining issues of not being slothful in business, of rejoicing in hope, of distributing to the necessity of the saints and rejoicing with them and being of the same mind and mind not high, all of that kind of business in order to do the things that verses 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, and 16 are going to be dealing with. You have to have the first two components or the first two major features of godly love. It takes those two. Doesn't take the other five, but it takes those two to do that. In other words, it takes the effectual working of the first two major features of godly love in order to be able to do what verses 11 through 16 are going to instruct you to do. Everything in those verses are based upon either the selflessness of godly love. Actually, both combined. The selflessness of godly love combined with the other thing of godly love. It's like a peanut. It's peanut butter and jelly. There's the illustration. If you're going to have a peanut butter and jelly, if you've got a craving that can only be satisfied through a peanut butter and jelly sandwich, and you get the bread and you put the peanut butter on it, that's not going to do it. You're only halfway there. You got to put the jelly on it. Now it's going to satisfy. In order to satisfy the demands of verse 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, and 16, you've got to have the whole peanut butter and jelly. You've got to have godly love being brought into existence and being selfless, and godly love being the second major feature to it. And our Father knows that that is sufficient enough for now. We'll get to the other things in time. But to complete the first sonship decision-making skill of receiving the instruction of wisdom from Him, that's sufficient to get it done. Just the first two components, first two features of godly love. All right, so when we now come along and start zeroing in on coming back to that issue I talked about earlier, the common thread or the major feature that these verses 9 and 10 are driving at, if you're talking about a feature, oftentimes, I'm going to come back to something else that I said earlier. When you're talking about a feature, you're not talking about something that's hard to see, right? Otherwise, you really wouldn't call it a feature. I mean, even at the movies, the main feature is the one that's the biggest on the marquee. Everybody can see it. And when I'm talking about a feature of godly, something as enormous as godly love, to me, anyway, and I'm trying to not ask you any more questions, I don't want to get you in your angry phase, but oftentimes the feature element of something is the element that's most clearly seen. And if you're talking about godliness, thinking, living, laboring, when is something the most clearly seen of those three? When you're laboring. That's when it's put on display. That's when you take it out of your mind and you've taken it out of your soul, taken it out of your private life, conduct and behavior, and now you've moved it into the world. You're putting it on display. You're laboring now in it, among the eyes and ears, or in front of the eyes and ears of others. And that's why, to me, if you're talking about when something goes into action or gets put on display, it's the labor aspect of it that makes it so self-identifying that that's what it is, that all this is driving at. So when you look at verse 9 and 10, and we've already identified that verse 10 is the labor part of it, and you think about the fact that godly thinking produces godly living, and then both those things have to combine together to produce the godly labor, what's the major feature or major characteristic that is describing the godly love in verse 10, which is the labor aspect of the section of doctrine? What's the major feature that verse 10 is talking about? What? It's kind. When it's finally put on display, when the thinking of let love be without dissimulation, and the conduct and behavior of abhorring that which is evil and cleaving that is which is good is put on display, it's be kind. You feel let down? Love is kind. Godly love is selfless, and godly love is kindness. And kindness has been beat to a pulp by this world and has lost great power and meaning in our English language. Now, let me just say before we go on, that another way, and this was my ace, that if you didn't get it by that point, another way to gain the understanding and appreciation for the second major feature of godly love, since the beginning of verse 9 tells you, let love be without dissimulation, it's coming along saying, like I said, don't stop with verses 3 through 8, but there's more to godly love than that, so go on and get this other thing. But now I want to add something to that. And this should be the clincher. This is my ace. And that's to think, godly edifying, my entire sonship life, what's the goal of it all? To think like God, live like God, labor with God. When it comes to my sonship, though, and that's right, that when I come out of this whole thing, I'm going to be conformed to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, Brian's train of thought could have easily been dealt as I could have as easily dealt with that as I could have the conforming the image of Christ, because you can't separate one from the other, because that's so they're both terrific answers. But what I'm really after there is the issue of if what this is all about is to not be conformed to this world, but be conformed to the Lord Jesus Christ Himself by the renewing of my mind, that should tell me that if this is, that maybe what this is, I can remember like in second grade or third grade when I was doing division, and I think it's this way for multiplication too, but in division, you'd go through the division problem, and then I don't even remember what you did, and I couldn't do it at gunpoint now. But you did something to check your work, to check your answer. You'd like go back through it and multiply it together or add it. I don't know what you did, but you know what I mean. There's a way of checking it to make sure that it's right by taking the same numbers and you do something with them. And man, I wish I had shut up 10 minutes ago. I should never have gone down. Well, what I was after there, I was trying to get an illustration you could understand and I couldn't. And the illustration is, we're going to check our work. Let's see if kindness really is this next aspect. Well, if we're to be conformed to the image of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, then it stands to reason you ought to be able to go back in God's Word and find that feature being described as being possessed by Him. He possesses it. So if He possesses this feature of godly love, it stands to reason that He may very well have been described that way in connection with it. And if we're supposed to be not be dissimilar, but we're supposed to be similar to that, the only way we could ever not let love be without dissimulation is to be able to go back and identify it and be similar with it. And the only way you can do that is recognize it as existing in Him. And therefore, we should be able to go back and find it in God's Word, even to have it hit us between the eyes, so to speak. What this second major feature is what it is, and now being linked up with godly love, and we do find it. And in fact, it is so fundamental, and it is so basic to God's love, to godly love, that we find this actually occurring some 30 times in the Old Testament when it describes the Lord and linked up with God's love. You know what the word I'm talking about is? Loving kindness. You find it all through the Psalms. And unless there is reason to talk solely about God's kindness or about His love alone, you will never find God's love being described any other way than loving kindness. And my understanding is that kindness is the next component to the receiving of the instruction of wisdom when it comes to God's love. Godly love is kind. Now, we could run verse after verse after verse. I'm not going to do it. You can do that all on your own. All you need is a good Bible, what do you call them? I don't even remember the names of them now. Concordance. Or if you've got search software on your Bible, you can just search loving kindness and you'll find 26 times the word loving kindness comes up, and you'll find 4 times in which the word loving kindnesses comes up. But He takes His godly love and He puts right onto that this feature of it being kind, loving kindness. And kindness is that second major feature. Godly love isn't just the issue of it being selfless, but it's also the issue of it being kind, or kindness. And as I said, kindness has really become weakened over the years in our English language. But when you look at verse 10 there, kindness is exactly what the last part of verse 10 is describing. When He says, be kindly affectioned one to another. How? With brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. He's describing as that aspect of godly love gets put on display by the laboring in it, that everything you're doing there is out of godly kindness. And it's a kindness that when you possess, what I should do is put the suffix up there on it as well, because that's how it's described in His Word, loving kindness. And when you possess kindness, it's not just you're occasionally kind, but that you possess godly kindness in association with that love. When you possess kindness, the N-E-S-S suffix, meaning anytime you see that N-E-S-S suffix, that's a characteristic that you possess all the time. That's a descriptive characteristic that's permanent within you. If love is kindness, that's a feature. Loving kindness is a feature. Is his love attached with one of its major features? And when you possess kindness, you naturally abhor anything that is evil, that is detrimental, or that is harmful to someone. You abhor that. And you have I'll use the older English expression, you have a clevity to the issue of goodness toward that person. And the last thing in kindness that you want is to be anything but good. And that is kindness on display. When you're doing what it says here, and you're abhorring that which is evil to that one, and you're cleaving to that which is good about that one, and you're kindly affection one with another, preferring one another instead of there you're actually taking the entire concept of those features of love and putting them all on display, preferring one another. Well, actually, this is where we could actually come along and utilize some terminology we've all been very familiar with back in our old days. This is it begins as a mental attitude. It really is. That's your thinking, and what now comprises the way you think about others from now on. And that mental attitude of being kind is a manifestation, not just being kind like you know, the tree huggers are kind, but kindness based upon the way God, my Heavenly Father, thinks. It's a exactitude of matching His selflessness and of matching His kindness that comprises what His love is all about. And so the first two major features of godly love are selflessness and kindness. Now, we'll verify this. I don't think this is nearly enough. This will all get more verified and nailed down and settle the matter fully especially when we deal with the details of what that dissimulation is all about. But I've given you a few clues anyway tonight about it. But for now, that should give you some amount of confidence in the matter of what the second major feature of godly love is, kindness. Well, I probably shouldn't have done that, but I made that so that on my PowerPoint chart, it went on, that line came across there right away. But if you come back now to, and again, what I want to try to do, we've got a lot more that we need to get done as far as getting the entire outline of everything and how that goes. But we've got, at least to some degree tonight, the second component that makes up the receiving of the instruction of wisdom. And we're really running out of time to be able to do much more tonight. But if you look at what begins to take place then from there on, I think there's validity in paying attention to the groupings, of, especially when you've got three kind of grouped together as a verse. But the reason why I had that line up there is because my understanding is when you hit verse 11, godly love still is in view, but we're not going to develop another of its major features. And as I said before, things begin to now move out with it. And you're going to begin doing things. There's still some godliness involved in the components. There's some thinking, some living, and some labor involved in the components. But as you move from component to component after that, you're going to begin taking that godly love outside the parameters of the local assembly. And it's going to begin to affect things in your in where you, by far and away, spend the bulk of your time. And by far and away, it's in your job. Don't come along and say it's not because I'm not counting up the hours you're asleep. I can just see somebody. But if you think about your waking hours, this is one of the things that young people, when they get married, oftentimes have no idea as far as what's laying ahead of them. And that is that usually, and not in every case, of course, but usually one of the stark realities after you get married is that you realize I spent more time with her, or him, whatever the case may be, I spent more time with her when we were dating than I do now that we're married. Yeah. It's because some other realities set in. And some other responsibilities set in. Well, the only reason I say it that way is because love and godly love is designed to have more responsibilities to it. And it's going to be moving out and going somewhere. And it's going to go to the places where he's going to, before he gets through this doctrine, this form of doctrine, he's going to touch on the areas where you're going to spend the bulk amount of your time and areas through which it's going to go out to others and deal with things even outside your business life. But really what I'm after is that beginning in verse 11, and the reason why I had that line there is because even though we're going to be able to identify the three forms of godliness that take place in the components that make this up, beginning in verse 11, it's going to begin focusing its attention upon the fruits of that godly love and you being able to utilize it in a lot of different areas. And that's why the things that come up there do come up there. And we'll talk a little bit more about that. But what I want to get back to on Sunday, for sure. Well, I might do it right now. Well, we're really out of time. But what I'll do on Sunday is I'll show you where we can go back and look at something, and between now and then, think about it. When we realize that godly love has to be brought into existence, and that godly love is selflessness, we went back and said, you know, there's something about what we were told about that creature that made it so that that is a remedy for that. Well, there's something else you were told about that creature that tells you right now out in that creature there's no kindness out there. There's no godly kindness out there at all. And that matters, because kindness and selflessness all go into what God's love is about when it comes to His norms, His standards, what He chooses to do, and how He goes about doing everything that He does. So it's very, very important. Like I said, over 30 times in God's Word, He describes the Lord Himself as loving kindness. No, you're going to see it's an attitude that goes with us everywhere we go and deals with all people. There's something said right here in this section. Yeah. Well, that's you abhorring that which is evil. Oh, you mean you're thinking abhor the person? No.
You're going to. And so you cannot offer loving kindness. You cannot hold the peace sign and say.
No, but you're going into an area that this is a little bit more apples and oranges, but you're going into an area that is dealt with in another aspect of godly decision making. And so what we need to do is to relieve that problem, is to examine the way in which godly love is to be dealt with, how we handle others with this godly love and with this selfless, kind, godly love that has been produced in us. And that's what is going to get dealt with here. But believe me when I tell you that it's not trying to tell you that you're going to try to make peace with a guy who's coming at you with an AK-47. The only way you're going to make peace with him is by shooting him. And then he'll be peaceful and lame at rest, you know. So that's, I don't see any conflict here. And if there is some, I think it'll be clarified as we go on down through the details of what's being driven at here. Believe me when I tell you we're not going to wind up in a flowered school bus with, you know, peace signs and that kind of thing. But what I am after is that you start to perceive a little bit about what I was saying about the creature. That's one of the reasons why this is being done. It isn't so much that we just practice on one another, but we're going to really utilize it out in the creature. But there's something about the creature that kindness is going to be a direct remedy for, and we'll talk about that a little bit on Sunday. And hopefully we'll keep on moving and not get myself into any more trouble than I'm already in. All right, well, hopefully I didn't confuse it at all on this, but I was just trying to give you more than just going by me saying, well, it's this, it's this, it's this. But there's reasons for why I say that, and I'm leaving you a little bit hanging because I haven't really solidified it. I wouldn't be completely satisfied myself if I were on the other end of this tonight. But give me an opportunity on Sunday, and we'll tie up the loose ends on it All I really am after is that you see what is going after in those verse 9 and 10 is that godly love is kind. Just four little words there. That's all I was after. Could have said that in 5 seconds. All right, we'll stop right there and pick it up on Sunday. With our heads bowed, Father, again, we thank you for the opportunity of seeing the instruction of our godly wisdom. We thank you for viewing it and being able to look at it so that we can see the components and know why that they're there and how they're going to be utilized, what their design purpose is for. And we thank you for giving us your norms and standards right off the bat so that we can make wise decisions based upon what you prefer and what you value and esteem, and not what the world has taught us that we should prefer or value or esteem. So therefore, Heavenly Father, we are just again so grateful to be receiving this instruction and wisdom, and pray for your wisdom and to wisely use it and to see to its effectual working and deal with it accordingly and properly so that we respond to it right and that it effectually does its job. We just pray that these things will again move us toward that conformity to your Son and not being conformed to this world anymore. And we just appreciate the renewing of our minds that takes place through this instruction. And we again pray for your wisdom in these matters, where we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.